Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, the homeschool father of five, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. Dave Buhner also in studio with me today. Dave Buhner is a father of five as well. He works his way over through the dirt roads across the eastern plains here to make it to our studio every single week. And we record a lot of programs, hopefully to encourage other fathers and mothers, families who are interested in a biblical perspective for life. And maybe those who want a little hope for what they can do for the cause of the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we lose a lot of battles out there, but we do believe that it's possible to win battles here and there by the grace of God. And so we wanted this program to be upbeat. We actually think the kingdom of God is doing fairly well. Granted, Western civilization is languishing, largely because Western civilization has taken on a bunch of humanism since roughly the time of Aquinas, when education was split into two different categories, one a biblical form and the other the secular form. And then you have all these Christians who think they can send their kids to secular schools and somehow that's not going to affect their epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics. That's not going to affect their fear of God. That's not going to affect their character, their faith over the generations. I don't think so. That's one of the reasons why we advocate a reformation of education. It's one of the most basic things every single family can do. You can do something. You may not be able to do anything about the federal debt, but you can do something in your home. You can't abolish the Federal Reserve, but you can become debt-free in your home and educate your children in the fear of God. That's right. You can actually crack the Word of God and start applying it in your home. And here's why this is important, because I'm here to tell you, friends, the micros make up the macro. The reason our nation is in debt is because about 95% of Americans are in debt for their homes. They're mortgaged. They're in debt for just about everything. Hey, we're in seven times more debt, more household debt than we were in 1900. We live in twice the size of homes with half the kids, and this is who we've become. And so there's no question why our nation today is in such poor shape. We're going to get into what's happening with the presidential race in just a moment. But Dave just found an article indicating here, I see two bar charts there, Dave. The first indicates that America's debt is really huge in comparison to the Eurozone and UK's combined debt. America's debt, friends, more than all of Europe's put together, all of Eurozone and the UK combined. And remember, the UK and Europe has 731 million people. We've only got 310 million, which means that we've got twice the debt per individual. Dave, it's too bad what's happening with Italy, Greece, and Spain right now. They're doing very badly. That's affecting our stock market. But America thinks we're doing just fine. Friends, we're in twice the worse shape than the Eurozone right now. Our own nation is in two times worse shape than the Eurozone when it comes to our federal debt in comparison with the debt of these nations in the Eurozone. Dave, I mean, this is serious problems, and yet Americans, I think, are oblivious to it. They just really don't care. They just don't care. They know that George W. Bush and Obama spent ourselves into an additional $1 trillion of debt just about every year over the last 10 or 12 years. They know that that George W. Bush and Barack Obama has taken the national debt from 6 or 7 trillion up to 17 trillion. They know that. They know that these guys are spending like drunken sailors, but Americans don't care. They'd just as soon get another George W. Bush. They'd love to have Romney in. They would love to have a Barack Obama back in. These are the people they love. They're attracted to these people. Why? Because Americans don't care about changing their financial condition. Americans are existentialists, they're living for today, and they'll spend their grandkids into debt such that our grandkids in the year 2050 or 2060 will be living in abject poverty, and our nation will be utterly collapsed and broken down. Why? Because for the last three, four administrations, we continue to spend our nation into debt. Dave, I don't think we've got much character left.
Well, I don't think we have much character left either, and that's partly because the pulpits have been quiet about the lessons of character and God's law, but also because public schools have taught, well, the fact that they are public schools, you're in a socialist institution, they've taught socialism. California, right now, Kevin, they are in debt $361 billion.
And that's just California.
That's California. Now, why is that important? Now, that's important because that's greater than the debt of Greece. And, you know, Greece has been rioting.
So California is in worse shape than Greece, friends. Okay? California in worse shape than Greece. And America in twice the worst shape financially as the entire Eurozone and the UK put together. If you look at the ratio of federal debt to individual in this country. They've got Europe has twice the population. They've got less debt than America. That's a problem for America. Okay, friends, you thought Italy was in trouble. You were sitting there going, well, too bad about Italy, Greece, and Spain and Ireland. Hey, we're doing really good. We're not doing good here. This is bad. This is really bad. Dave, I've talked about the four freight trains coming at us very, very hard. And these, of course, superficial issues compared to the demographic and social and epistemological issues that face us today. We are in trouble as a nation. And Dave, ultimately, it's the fact that we lack faith. We lack faith in God. We've given up a commitment to God. The churches are weaker than ever. They won't preach the law of God. They won't draw men and women to faith and repentance because they broke the law of God. Churches aren't interested in that kind of a message. And Dave, because I think we have such a godly heritage and such a high level of apostasy and rebellion against the law of God, I think we're up for more judgment. I think maybe even more severe judgment than Europe.
Well, the bigger you are, the harder you fall. That seems to be a rule of natural revelation.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at it, Spain is teetering on the brink of bankruptcy. They're supposed to be the next big one to fall. They're less than $1 trillion in debt.
Is that all?
They're less than $1 trillion in debt.
It's almost nothing.
We spend that on enforcing Obamacare.
Yeah.
On forcing people into Obamacare. So when we start looking at the debt situation, I mean, Greece is only $500 billion in debt. And Greece is, I mean, they're rioting in the streets for $500 billion of debt. Now, we're well over $15 trillion in debt. California makes Greece look like small potatoes.
Dave, the only reason why no one's rioting the streets right now in America is because we're able to continue to spend more and more into debt every single year and keep people on welfare and keep them off the streets. But if that money flow ever slows, even a tiny, tiny little bit, friends, you get out of the way, there's going to be severe rioting in the streets here in America. And I think, Dave, part of that is due to the fact that America does have a very anarchical sort of a thrust within the nation itself. This nation is no longer a covenant-keeping nation. We're going to get to that in just a moment, friends. But Dave, we've got a presidential race coming up, and hopefully we'll get some kind of a president in office by November of 2012 that will salvage us in this desperate situation we find ourselves in right now. Doubtful, though. We got Santorum backing out of the race, and what's left is Socialist A, Socialist B, and Ron Hu, at least on the Republican side.
Well, yeah, we
Ron Paul is not covered by the media.
None.
I mean, you hardly see anything about him. He's still in the race. He's still getting 3-5% here and there.
And
in
I
this
think
state
technically
and that state.
Newt might still be in the race, too.
Oh, he is? Okay. I don't think he has that much support, though.
No. And I just heard that he bounced a check to one of the states in order to get on their primary ballot. So Newt's not doing very well. Ron Paul, it's hard to say because he gets absolutely no coverage. Now, there are a lot of vociferous Ron Paul supporters who are willing to
cover all the coverage.
But it certainly looks like it's going to be Mitt Romney versus Barack Hussein Obama.
Yeah, it does appear that way. Meaning Socialist A, Socialist B. And Dave, I think we need to remind folks that the world is not running on a president. There are other offices that are important. And Dave, I think one time when I ran for the Constitution Party, we always went for the top office. We did that because we wanted to be noticed. We had a message we wanted to get across. And to that extent, okay, I think that's viable. That's something you can do. But what you see is that a lot of folks are focused on the presidential race. You notice that? A lot of people want to see a good president. And that's about it. They feel like that they can get the big guy in. They don't have to worry about all the little guys. And Dave, there is a biblical principle that says if you're not faithful in small things, you probably are not going to be given more important things. And so if there are coalitions out there that believe in, say, limited government or the pro-life position, they need to be faithful in small battles before they're ever going to win a big battle. And that may be a principle that needs to come home to a lot of folks. It seems to me that there's got to be some infrastructure of godliness here and there throughout the nation. And there's not a lot of infrastructure. I mean, Dave, try to think of how many churches you know of that preach the law of God and are able to hold together and maintain some kind of covenantal connection, strong enough relationships that they don't break down into all kinds of fights and people leave mad all the time. I mean, Dave, I'm trying to think of a church
that has not split, or a church that has some measure of viability to it while retaining some message that's worth talking about. Again, it's easy to water truth down if there are no relationships. But if you're trying to crank up your truth value while there's very little love between brothers and sisters, it ain't going to happen. And Dave, this is why I think there is nothing but failure for conservatives and conservative churches in America. You're not going to get much success because you've got weak churches. You've got weak pastors. You have weak relationships. You have families breaking down all over the place. If that be the case, how in the world is government ever going to solve our problems?
Well, government can't solve our problems. I think that was the genius of Ronald Reagan when he said some of the most fearful words in the English language are, "We're here to help and we're from the government."
Yeah.
Government is not the problem solver. Jesus is the problem solver.
About all government can do is put a murderer to death from time to time. But Dave, what happens, I think, is you get a rise in tyranny as you get a rise in immorality and anarchy among the families and the individuals throughout a nation.
You do get more tyranny, but that's because people look to the government for the very things that government can't provide. So they look for the government to provide for them providence. They look for them to provide their food stamps. They look for the government to provide their security. They look for the government to make their neighbor behave good and not paint his house an ugly color. They look for the government to do things that the government was never designed by God to do. Now, what can a government do? A government can protect the church.
Mm-hmm.
And the people of God. A government can put to death a murderer. A government can fight against the intruder. That's what governments do. But in this country, we think governments educate. Governments build roads and infrastructures and business platforms. We think governments provide jobs. Governments provide food. Governments regulate everything. Governments now are going to provide health care. Governments provide justice at all levels for all things. Governments even regulate the church. Now, we've turned from the God of the universe to the God of the government, and that's our problem. We have an idol, and it's called government, and he's a bad, awful, mean, cruel idol.
Right, and they centralized all kinds of power, and all of our systems have centralized power. This is one reason why Ron Paul is going to be ignored by much of the media, because the media has a great deal of centralized control. There's still not a lot of influence among those little radio programs broadcasting from basements on the eastern plains of Colorado like us. And if that be the case, if NBC, CBS, and ABC pretty much control 70-80% of the media in America, friends, you can forget about your guy ever getting elected, especially if you're a conservative. That is, you're going to have to find ways to decentralize control of media, because wherever there's centralization, of course there's going to be centralization of government. Of course there's going to be tyranny. Of course there's going to be an evil agenda. Centralization means an evil agenda. That's what happens in the civil magistrate today. As they centralize power, and they've been doing it since 1865, they're going to gain more and more control and therefore bring more and more evil upon a nation. And that's what's happening, friends. And this is because we're moving away from a biblical socioeconomic system. The Bible says that God is God, and God has given certain limited powers to family, church, and state. And when the state goes beyond 10% of people's income, a la 1 Samuel chapter 8, the state becomes tyrannical. The state begins to take the place of God. When the state takes more than the tithe, and that is about 10% of the people's income, the state has taken the place of God on earth, and people begin to recognize it as such. This is one reason why most Republicans and Democrats are so focused on the political state all the time, because they think that if government controls that much and centralizes that much power, then maybe government can be the source of good and bring about some sort of salvation of a nation. But it's not going to happen, friends. We're only going to see a salvation come when people turn their hearts away from government and turn it back to God. And that's the point that Dave just made. Dave, I also mentioned the fact that churches are weak, and here's an example of that. Here's a Planned Parenthood in Humboldt County, California, setting up 40 days of prayer for abortion. Believe it or not, they've got a little brochure here that's online. You can get it if you want. It's clergy for choice. So again, you know, you've got all these preachers and these pastors, half of which appear to be women, and they're out there trying to get more abortion. I mean, imagine this, a 40 days of prayer to support abortion in Humboldt County, Colorado. Day 31, today we pray for all discrimination against women to cease. Day 32, we're going to pray for an end to the stigma perpetrated against women who have had abortions. Day 33, today we offer a prayer of remembrance for abortion providers who lost their lives because of their commitment to women. Day 34, today we give thanks for abortion escorts who guide women safely through hostile gauntlets of protesters. On and on and on. It's amazing. I mean, when you've got people out there, religious people, who claim the name of Christ, who are saying, hey, you know, we got to fight for the rights of abortion. And ladies and gentlemen, the Christian church has always opposed abortion all the way back from the Didache, all the way back from Exodus chapter 21, Psalm 139. The Bible has always, always, always opposed the obliteration of human life in the womb. And what we find here, Dave, is an example of how churches are either ambivalent on the abortion issue or they're pro-abortion. And you don't find too many pro-life churches out there. You really don't find too many who will stand up and just say, hey, we're pro-life and we're going to tell you folks who've had an abortion that you just really need to get this thing right with the Lord. You need to repent of the sin. You need to acknowledge that you've got blood on your hands and turn to Jesus Christ who died on the cross and shed his blood because of the things that you did. And they need to understand that blood was shed because they shed innocent blood themselves and then received the forgiveness of Christ. But that kind of message is not very popular today, friends. It's not very popular to stand up and say, we're a nation who have corrupted ourselves to the maximum possible level. And we need to come to God and we need to confess these sins to God and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ because of the things that we've done.
Kevin, what's most disturbing is that these people call themselves to be the name of God, to be ministers of the name of God. To claim the name of God and then to speak against his law makes one a mutineer. To say that you're a citizen of God's kingdom and then to preach against the law of God is a mutiny. And what we do with mutineers is traditionally you execute them.
Yeah. Here it is. We are clergy for choice. Okay, this is the brochure again, Dave. Let me read off the brochure. We are clergy for choice, Humboldt County, California. We trust you to decide about your sexuality and planning for your family. Humboldt County clergy are available to talk with you about the spiritual aspects of sexuality and reproductive choice. As in, stop killing and stop fornicating. How about that? Would that be some good spiritual aspects of sexuality and reproductive choice? You think the clergy for choice in Humboldt County, California are going to talk about how important it is to stop murdering kids and stop considering children a curse and stop fornicating and stop committing homosexual acts? And do you think that's what clergy for choice in Humboldt County, California are going to talk about?
No,
I doubt it.
They're going to say, stop being against abortion, you narrow-minded,
no, they're going to say,
bigot.
We trust you to decide about your sexuality and planning for your family. Does that sound like the serpent in the garden? You shall be as gods, determining your own sexuality and planning for your family. You shall be as gods. You know, we're just going to tell you, you can be as gods. Folks, this is the most deceitful, demonic thing I think I've seen in a long time. 40 days of prayer supporting women in Humboldt County, California. And Dave, you know, I mean, maybe we ought to come up with some other 40 days of prayer. I mean, can you imagine NAMBLA, North American Man Boy Love Association, advocate pedophilia out there? Maybe we ought to do a 40 days of prayer for NAMBLA and Jerry Sandusky and the child porn advocates all over the place. I mean, they are somewhat persecuted by the state these days.
Oh, yeah. The state's really clamping down on these perverts. And All they're doing is just wanting a simple choice in their reproduction and their sexuality.
Yeah, they do. They just want somebody to trust them to decide about their own sexuality. And evidently, Humboldt County clergy for choice, maybe that's where they're going to move next. Little 40 days of prayer for the NAMBLA and the child molestation crowd out in California. Or maybe they ought to do 40 days of prayer for Christopher Hooker, you know, the teacher in California seducing underage teenage girls.
He's just trying to decide, you know, for himself what his own sexuality is going to be.
Yeah, there are a lot of teachers, though, that would appreciate the prayer.
There's a lot of teachers, a lot of TSA agents.
Yeah, the TSA agents would enjoy that, too.
There's a police officer in Colorado Springs and a former sheriff in Arapahoe County.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember that guy, too. Yeah, he'd appreciate the 40 days of prayer for, I think, maybe he was involved in drugs, too. You remember the story?
Well, he was
involved in drugs.
He was just trying to decide for himself.
Some homosexual...
He was just trying to decide for himself.
Yeah, okay. Well, maybe 40 days of prayer for... people all over the place. 40 days of prayer for race rioters and Black Panthers, perhaps, Dave, outputting bounties on young men.
Right, yeah.
Right and left. Maybe a little 40 days of prayer for those guys.
Certainly. They're going to need it. I mean, when the riots start, who do you think is going to get shot?
40 days of prayer 40 days of prayer for pesticide manufacturers, perhaps Agent Orange manufacturers. I mean, those guys have been slammed a lot. I mean, you know, it's hard to find anybody who likes these people.
Yeah, you don't see people wearing pro-Monsanto t-shirts anymore.
No, you don't. You don't. You don't. Strip miners. Maybe 40 days of prayer for strip miners.
Right. They're just doing their job.
Sure.
They're just trying to decide for themselves how to mine.
Yeah. Okay. Well, there's lots of opportunities here. But friends, do you think the law of God might play in anywhere here? I mean, this is a little tongue-in-cheek. But, you know, at some point we say something's good and something's evil. Something's right and something's wrong. How do you know that strip mining's good or bad? How do you know that NAMBLA is a good thing or a bad thing? How do you know that what Christopher Hooker is doing with these teenage girls, abandoning his family, committing adultery? I mean, how do you know what teachers are doing in public schools? I mean, is it wrong for a teacher to court an 18-year-old girl in his classroom? Is there something wrong with that? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get the Word of God out and establish the Word of God as the basis for ethics. If not, there is no basis for ethics in the modern age. Nothing. There is none. This is the point, friends. In the postmodern wilderness of ethical relativism, there isn't a whole lot of a basis for any kind of an ethical standard anywhere unless we take the Word of God, the law of God, and apply it, something that Clergy for Choice in Humboldt County, California is not going to do. All right, ladies and gentlemen, when we get back, how do we deal with the political issues that are before us today? We're going to get back to that issue in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you today. And Dave, you know, as we look at the political situation today, it's not a pleasant situation. And a lot of us are a little concerned as to how we can in any way make an impact or turn these trends around. Now, some people advocate the idea of conspiracies, that may be the reason why every single election that comes by, we wind up with a Republican socialist and a Democrat socialist. We get Socialist Party A and Socialist Party B, and we go from one socialist party to the other every 4 to 8 years. And that's pretty much all you get. And all you get is more debt. All you get is more funding for abortion. All you get is more support for homosexuality. All you get is a tripling or a quadrupling of the size of the Department of Education and a centralizing of power over American education by means of George W. Bush or by LBJ or by Bill Clinton or by fill in the blank Obama or what have you. You always seem to go always inevitably towards the direction of more government and more control and less morality and less and less possibility for freedom in the years to come. Dave, I mean, this seems to be the direction. If Romney had been president of the United States in 2004, do you think we would have something like a socialist medicine enforced insurance program like what he did in Massachusetts and like what Barack Obama gave to us in 2008? I mean, Dave, it appears to me that Barack Obama did pretty much what Romney would have done. In other words, this seems inevitable. The direction towards tyranny, towards more socialism, seems inevitable. Pretty much in any nation we talk about in the Western world. Now, you got a tinfoil hat on? Am I talking conspiracy here?
Well, you're pointing out history. What's happened is what's happened, and what seems to be happening is what's happening. We probably haven't had a true reduced the size of government presidential candidate since Barry Goldwater. I think that was 64. As you recall, he lost and lost big. What we've gone from is socialist light to full throttle socialist. So when this coming election, they're going to say, don't vote for the full throttle socialist, vote for the socialist who's got his foot a little lighter on the gas pedal. But the trend, the direction of the country always seems to be more and bigger government. We got to feed this idol. This is a very hungry idol. You know that, don't you? So it seems that way. Now, when we start talking about conspiracy, we start talking about within the Republican Party, for instance, it seems to many, and myself included, that Mitt Romney was the chosen candidate long, long time ago, that everything else was just kabuki theater to trick the masses to think they're participating in this process when really it had already been decided.
Now, see, you're starting to sound like a tinfoil hat guy yourself. You think there's some kind of conspiracy?
I look sharp in tinfoil.
Yeah, you do. Some kind of a conspiracy going on.
I mean, I think there are powerful people.
There's always been a conspiracy going on.
Yes.
I mean, there's a devil. This devil's in contact in some form with people in power. It tends to be what happens. That's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are the sorts of things we're wrestling against. So it ever appears that we're not just up against some kind of a flesh and blood, but there is something much, much stronger that seems to be forming the undercurrent that is moving things in a direction or two. Yes, I think there is a satanic conspiracy out there. Nevertheless, Dave, it seems to me that a lot of people who talk this way don't acknowledge the rule of Christ. What we find in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus Christ is on the throne. God says, sit thou at my right hand, rule thou in the midst of mine enemies. And if that be the case, if Jesus obeyed his father, and I'm betting history on this, I'm betting everything on this, every perspective I have about reality around me, I bet on the fact that there is a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's on the throne and he rules in the midst of his enemies. And God has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ unto the church, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I bet on that. I'm holding to that. So, Dave, I was listening, I think this was 3-4 days ago, to a radio program. Might have been Coast to Coast, one of the weird ones, a little more tinfoil hatty program out there. And this guy, he was a patrolman of some, he's ex-patrolman, he's a police officer of some sort. And he was talking with a lot of authority about the fact, I mean, this was a fact in his mind, that within 45 to 60 days, there would be American armed forces firing on innocent citizenry in villages across America. Boom. That's it. It's going to happen, he said. And I thought, wow, that guy's sure about it. I mean, he sounded more authoritative than I think anybody I've heard for a long time. And this guy was so sure that this was going to happen. I got to thinking, and as I listened to the program, Dave, I got to thinking, this guy is so sure that this conspiracy is all coming to a head now. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ could thwart it in any way, shape, or form.
Well, that's unfortunate. The sovereignty of God is absolute. So we don't talk about – I don't talk about a conspiracy. I talk about conspirators. There are definitely people trying to conspire. Bankers, Muslim Brotherhood, powerful people within certain parties are all trying to manipulate reality and manipulate events. But what's important is – and you referenced Ephesians 1 – is that God puts the Son, that's Jesus, far above every principality,
yeah,
power, might, and dominion.
Yep, yep, yep.
And every name that is named.
Yep.
And then it says, not only in this age.
Yeah.
So the reference is that Christ is on the throne ruling right now. His name,
yeah,
he's above every power and principality. In other words, he's absolutely sovereign right now.
And I know it takes faith to believe that. I mean, your average person listening on a Patriot radio station probably would turn us off right away. They'd say, well, I don't believe that, because they don't have faith. Many of these people do not have faith. They don't even mention Jesus Christ. They don't mention the sovereignty of God over all things, including kings like Nebuchadnezzar and the kings and the pharaohs of the greatest empires of the Old Testament. And guess what? We include the New Testament era in that too. I mean, Jesus Christ has to be sovereign. He has to be as sovereign. Now, I know there are theologians who talk about the reduced sovereignty of Jesus Christ in the Christian era, but I say that smacks of blasphemy and ought not to be said by anybody who claims the name of Christ. No, 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 no. Jesus Christ doesn't have reduced sovereignty. He's just as sovereign today And he's just as authoritative when he commands the kings of the earth to bow the knee to his law order and to repent of anything they're doing that violates his law and his system of government.
Kevin, the fact that we have one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, infers that there is one law. There's one God, there is one law. Mm-hmm. For every man to make a law unto himself is to have many gods. It's polytheism. And those theological systems that would try and divorce grace from law are dualistic. They're creating two gods. Yeah. We have the problem of polytheism. Hear, O America, the Lord thy God is one God. Once we get that straight from the pulpits, we can tell it to the governments. And once the governments get it straight, then we can live a nation blessed under one God.
Dave, I think this patriot chatter is way, way up right now. I'm catching it on radio programs here and there. I'm getting it on YouTube, on the internet. It sort of feels like the way it felt back in 1994, 1995, when Clinton was president and, you know, conservatives were concerned about the rise in tyranny back in the 1990s. Now, that rise continues today, and it's very aggressive, and it's moving fast and moving faster and moving faster all the time. But, Dave, as I ran for governor of Colorado, I got a fair amount of support from people who were conservative, people who were somewhat patriot-minded in their minds. And I spoke to some of these folks, but as I got to know them, I didn't get the sense that these people were principled people. I didn't get the sense they were raising their children in the fear of God. I didn't get the sense they were fearing God themselves. I got the sense that they'd run as quickly to anarchy as some run to tyranny. And, you know, their children weren't really under control. Their children might have turned into homosexuals. I mean, I would guess their children probably went wayward in one way or another. And many of them, of course, got burned out after 5 to 6 years on average because there's such little faith there. And you know that it takes faith to actually win some freedom. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some men with outstanding faith in God, who are rooted in the principles of God's word and are self-governed and are not going to give way to anarchy and are also family governed such that their children are raised with good character, strong faith themselves and fear of God and a willingness to submit to the magistrate as appropriate, according to Romans chapter 13. See, Dave, if that's not who we're talking about here, then your average anarchist's response to tyranny is just going to add to more tyranny. Anarchy plays off on tyranny, friends, and until somebody says, I think we ought to play by the laws of God.
And that's the point, Kevin. Right now, the social contract is broken. The Constitution is no longer being enforced. The court is even asking whether or not they should enforce the Constitution as it's written. That means that the contract, the social contract, quote, Locke and others, has been broken. And now the question is, do we turn to lawlessness or do we turn to law? And if we turn to law, we have to turn to the law of the one God. There have been conspiracies, if you want to use that word, in the past that have turned to the law of God. A bunch of theologians used to gather at a bar called the White Horse Inn in London, and they actually developed the Reformation in England by obeying the law of God. You had people in Geneva coming together to discuss the law of God, and it worked itself out in society. You had people in a university in Wittenberg talking about how to return to God. Call them conspiracies, if you will. But what they were doing is they were turning their face towards God, and they were implementing his law personally. And then when they were elevated into a higher position, using God's law in that position. And that brought about the change of the world.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest that we engage in these kind of discussions. I would suggest that we begin to implement some of these things that we talk about on this radio program. I would suggest that we don't do any of this in secret. Actually, that's one thing about Christians. We don't do these things in secret. In fact, that's what you find in the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. None of the things I did in secret. Jesus said, I don't need to do any of these things in secret. We don't need to do anything in secret. Why? Because we have a righteous agenda. And because we don't give way to anarchy or tyranny, and we believe that freedom is maximized when you just open the Word of God and begin to live by the Ten Commandments of God and begin to implement God's laws as applied to family, church, and state in the various ways in which they have been presented to us in the 66 books of the Bible. And I would include Exodus and Deuteronomy, Ephesians and Colossians in that list. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like a little bit more on our agenda and what's going to take, I mean, what is it going to take? What is the program? What's the blueprint? You're going to find it in the Word of God, but you'll also find it in my book, The Second Mayflower, where I do the best I can to lay out some of these principles we get from the Word of God. And if you want a vision for future generations, I know we're not going to accomplish a whole lot right now, but in the past, we have seen some good things happen in certain nations around the world, as in America. In the 1600s and 1700s, there were some decent things that happened. If it happened once, it can happen again. That's my point in the Second Mayflower. Get my book, The Second Mayflower, at KevinSwanson.com right now. That's The Second Mayflower, available at KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.